Welcome in Across Defenses Day. I'm your host, Rod Zwanitzer. Apologetic show where we talk about intelligent questions that people of all ages have. And today is our guest. We're going to talk to a apologist in the Southern California region who teaches at high school and has did quite a bit of fascinating work talking to people that believe that all religions are true and all of them lead to the same place. All of them have the same God. He's written a brand new book that talks about this called Contradict, They Can't All Be True. And the author is Andy Rassman. Am I pronouncing your last name right there, Andy?
Rassman or Rasman, either work. Okay. One of my family pronounces it the same for some reason.
Okay, now Andy has a bachelor's in theological studies and a master's in international studies from our good friends at Concordia University, Irvine. And you teach there at a high school, is that right too, Andy?
I do. I teach in Irvine at Crane Lutheran High School, and this is my fifth year teaching here.
Wonderful.
And it's been a lot of fun. It's where I learned a lot of what went into the book just through the process of teaching, learning world religions and apologetics just to teach it. And
yeah.
One of my professors actually told me the best way to learn a subject is to teach it.
Oh, yeah.
And I think that's 100% true, just as we ask questions and try to figure it out for ourselves and then actually impart that knowledge to someone else. It's where we really learn and keep the information.
Let's start with this, Andy. How did this book come about for you?
It came about via being at Concordia Irvine, actually. I grew up in the South in Tennessee. Everyone I knew was Christian. I think I knew maybe one or two people that weren't Christian that would say they don't believe in God. But everyone that believed in God was Christian. And I left in 2003 and came to Concordia Irvine. And all of a sudden, within the first week, I end up in a Bible study geared for international students. And as we're discussing, I'm figuring out, oh, this isn't just an English language barrier we're having. This is actually you're not Christian barrier. And just the world sort of exploded to me here in Orange County, where we have Buddhist temples and there are Hindu temples and mosque right around the corners. And I just really began to see that there really is a strong need for sharing the gospel. And through that, I eventually got offered a position to help try to launch some evangelism on the University of California, Irvine's campus. And it was really amazing, and just trying to figure out how do we initiate conversations with people when this isn't our campus. I'm not actually a member in any way of this school. And what came about best was just to put up a poster of some sort that would draw people to us so we could then talk to them. And through the process of just trial and error with many different questions or posters or images, we landed on this one which says contradict, spelling it with religious symbols. And it's really great because if you have something that's very blatantly Christian on your poster, people won't come to you because they probably already know what you're going to say. They need to repent. They need to turn to Christ. And here, they actually think we're atheists when they see contradict. For whatever reason, they see this and they think we're saying all religions are wrong, where in fact what we're saying is they can't all be true. They could all be wrong, but they can't all be true. And from there, we get to spring into talking about Christ and defending his work on the cross, and which is like where we want to begin the conversation. So it just became this very easy conversation starter to instantly get to talking about Christ and his saving work, just as what Christ claimed about himself being the savior of the world sets him apart from all other religious figures. So where we can just cut through the tape and say, we believe this is true. What do you believe? And the process was going so well of using contradict for about 2.5-3 school years that the idea came to me that, you know, I really want to share this to a broader audience to maybe equip others who would like to do evangelism on campuses or elsewhere to give them an idea of how they could start, as well as just to get this message out in general, because I think most people in the Christian church aren't even really aware of what other religions teach. So I thought this would just be a good book to have, because I think combining world religions and apologetics into one concise message is really helpful for our day and age.
I agree. And your neat little sign that you're talking about, contradict, that uses these world religion symbols, it appears like that, you know, very popular bumper sticker, at least here in St. Louis, coexist, right? So there's some correlation there. People think there must be some derivation or version of that. So they feel kind of a little bit safer, you say, not as tense to maybe open up and talk. And that's the goal so many of us in Christian outreach and apologetics would like, just civil talking and find out where each other's at, right?
Absolutely. And it's very welcomed. Just what you said, people actually sometimes when they're just walking by see contradict and think it says coexist because that's what they're so used to seeing. I had one girl run all the way across the freedom of speech zone to where my table was and say, "I don't know who you are or what you're about, but I love you. You see, I'm a coexist person too." And she holds up a bracelet on her wrist that has all these religious symbols and shows me a necklace with all these religious symbols. And I go, "But you realize this doesn't say coexist, right?" She goes, "What? It doesn't?" And then she looks closer. She's like, "Contradict? Like, what does that mean?" And so you're right. It just is very easily draws people in. And I think a lot of people rarely, if they come from that pluralistic background or of other religions, I think a lot of them haven't actually had one-on-one dialogue with a Christian. And so you really get to present information to them that a lot of them have never heard before. And it's just been a really big blessing for me. I think I've been as blessed as much a lot of the people that I've gotten to talk to have been.
Andy, in the book, you write that the purpose of the book is partly to raise the level of awareness towards the other world religions and bring true tolerance, what we would know as historic tolerance of those religions. And that's one of the neat things about your book that I found, and I couldn't agree more. I think sometimes Christians, number one, are a lot of them very biblically illiterate. And they're even more illiterate about their world religions. And so, you know, before we tell somebody that they're all wet and not knowing what they're doing, we should have a ability to at least understand the major tenets of their faith and discuss that with them, to ask them, is this what a Buddhist or a Hindu, whatever, believes, just as that we would hope that people would take the time to find out what a real confessional Lutheran believes before they dish it or say, that's garbage, you know?
Absolutely. And I have a firsthand experience recently. I emailed someone of another faith that is very close to me. I haven't seen her in a while because she lives in another country now. But I just emailed her and said, "You know, like, I know this is now your sacred book. It's called the Urantia book. It's in all the New Age sections in Barnes & Noble. But I said, I know you believe this. Where would you recommend that I start to read it? Because I would like to know what you believe." And she knows I'm a Christian, but I said, "I feel really called to know what others believe so I can dialogue better with them." And express what you just said, this idea of true tolerance. And her response back was like, "You know, thank you. No one else in the family has taken the time to read the whole book, so I hope you will be able to, and then be able to at least make an informed judgment." And I think that's where it comes from, is if we just say, "Well, you're wrong, Christianity's right," and we don't have any information of what they actually believe, we actually come off as being intolerant.
Yeah, and, you know, this applies to so many. You know, I get kind of embarrassed, too, by some of Christianity's response to what we would say would be cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons of, you know, treating them very badly and, you know, not taking the time to say, you know, "Hey, you know, I'd love to, if I had time, to hear what you really believe and for you to hear what I really believe." And I found when you approach the people in that way, as you're saying with this one, you know, lady that you talk with, people are more willing to share, because the older I get, Andy, the more I'm assured that we shouldn't slam somebody's belief until we can repeat it back to them. They say, "Okay, you got what I really believe," you know, which takes some effort.
It does.
So, yeah. And so I really appreciate your book, and I want to encourage our listeners to seek it out. It's published by a division of Thomas Nelson, Westbow Press. We'll have a link, Andy, on the archive version of this interview when it finally comes out. So people can check that out. Even now, we'll put it up on the schedule, and you just hit the contradict thing. It'll take you right to a link where you can purchase it. And I would encourage it, because it not only talks about how we can present and defend Christianity, but you've got great sections on the other four major religions. Let's see if I can remember them. Besides Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism. Is that right?
Yes, that's it. And the reason I picked those five, again, they are considered the major religions if we go by population, or at least number of adherents, and Judaism wouldn't fit into that category as major religion based on adherence.
Right.
It's actually very small now, but I think it should be included just because that's the first Abrahamic religion, essentially. And I think if you know these five, the other religions that are generally classified as minor religions should be very similar to you, because most of them branched off or broke away from these five at some point. So in the conversation, if you start to ask questions to people, what do you believe as a Jain or as a Taoist, you'll start to recognize, oh, well, this is very similar to what Hindus believe, or this is similar to what Buddhists believe. And so now I probably have a good guess of what your view is of God or your view is of the afterlife. And it really works out where these patterns begin to emerge, so where our work is actually a lot easier than people think it is if we have just a basic working, I guess, toolbox to begin with.
Right. Now, what's at the heart of your book, and where I wanted to really introduce this to our listening audience, Andy, is this notion that's becoming, I think, more and more popular in our time than it ever has been. You hear even Christians talk like this, that all these world religions, they lead to the same place, they all have the same God, they are all true. And you talk about that in some specific terms of what is known as pluralism. So unload and talk to us about that a little bit, if you would.
Okay, yeah, for pluralism, it's very interesting. I think if you look in a dictionary, you'll find out that everywhere in the world is technically a pluralistic society or environment. Anytime you have more than one of something, you have a pluralistic setting. But that was more like a view of social pluralism, meaning within society, you're going to have differences. Even in very strict Islamic nations, you're still probably going to end up having differences or divisions within Islam.
Even Lutherans
that could be a good thing to recognize that we are different. That
even
would be
we Lutherans
a
have a lot
of pluralism,
of
but
different...
then there's another form which I labeled in the book literal pluralism.
Okay.
And I say that because in conversation, I would say so literally, right? You mean all religions are true, or literally they're all the same? And they would say yes. In which case, I go, okay, you're no longer a social pluralist recognizing there are many. You now are moving into the camp where you recognize that the many are actually one, or that the many lead to one. And there is a distinction between the many leading to one and the many being one. The many being one is automatically eliminated by they can't all be true because they contradict. But the many leading to one could, I guess, logically be true, because if they're all technically false, they could lead to an end goal, which is the same for all, if they're all false. But, I mean, obviously for the heart of this book, it's to present how Christ is true amongst the world's religions.
I used to use this analogy, Andy, and I'd like to share it with you and get your reaction after reading your book. You know, when I was in the parish, I would teach it this way, that it's comparable to saying, if we were to go to Los Angeles International Airport, which is a big one there in your neck of the woods, and say that the real goal in life is get to Baltimore, Maryland today. And I just checked. I went on Expedia.com and I said, I want to get from LAX to Baltimore today, and I don't want any stops in between. I want a nonstop flight. I found out there's only one. And so it's like, I think what I used to say is, people said, you can go to LAX and it doesn't matter what flight you get on, just get on a flight. They all lead to the same place, Baltimore, Maryland.
Absolutely.
That's kind of foolish, isn't it?
It is. It is. That's actually one I give as an example in the
good
book, actually, as a response to all religions lead to God, is the following directions answer. I think that's a really good one to remember. It's very helpful. If I tell you to get to my house by going north on the interstate and you go south, you're going to end up in Mexico. You're not going to be at my house.
There you go. That's good. So tell us again, these two types of views, different types of pluralism, the one that says that they'll eventually get to the same place or lead to the same place, and the other one said they're all the same. Is that
right.
The difference?
Basically, all is one and one is all is one view.
Okay.
Which when I really learned that view, it made me sad a little bit, because I realized one of my favorite rock songs, Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin, actually has that in the line, where when we realize one is all and all is one. And I was like, oh, so maybe it's coming from a bad sort of theological position, this song. But that's one, which would basically mean there are no distinctions. The distinctions that we do see in life come about because of some illusion that is in the world, or some fault in our thinking or perception. And so religions that have that type of view which some do, like Hinduism. Everything is one. Everything is divine. The only reason we don't see that is because we haven't transcended this illusion, which is in the world. So instead of sin being their problem, it would be an illusion. And you have to overcome that by tapping into the divine within yourself. And so that would be one form of this, everything's one. And generally something is keeping us from seeing that within religions that hold that. And then the other view is that all lead to one. And to be honest, some Christians actually, like you were saying, are beginning to teach this type of thing where all roads still lead to God, but they still hold to Christ being the way. And the way they try to get around that is by saying, well, Christ can be found in other cultures through various ways. And if they only believe or have what's in their culture or time or religion, well, that's how Christ has come to them, so they can still get to him. And I think that would definitely be very false according to like scriptural understanding. But I guess others could actually say all religions lead to God, not just like coming from the Christian viewpoint by saying there is a God which is technically unknowable to us. So I think they're more like religious agnostics. They believe religion's good, but they say they're agnostic, meaning they can't know which religion's true. And so I think that's another form of how they all go to God. And to be honest, most of the people that hold this position are more, again, like I call it, religiously agnostic, or agnostic religious people, meaning we embrace religion, but we just can't know which is true. So, but we know that there's good in all of them, and they all have a piece of what's right, and eventually they'll all get there, because we're all on the same path of life together type mentality.
Okay. Andy, let me ask you this. Do you try to discern early on in your conversation with someone which side of that coin they're on, the different types of pluralism? You know, are they all is already one, it's everything is the same, or they're on the path to it? Do you try to discern that early on in your conversing, or is that really kind of non-material that comes out as you go later on?
Well, usually the only people that really hold that type of view are like the Hindus, or generally when you present it as contradict, what's this mean? You say, well, they can't all be true because they contradict one another. I personally believe that Christianity is true, and I'm here to talk with whoever would like to know more about this. Or I say, I personally believe Jesus is God and that he died for your sins, and I'm here to share that good news and to help anyone understand why I believe this and how it is good news. And from there, they generally in their response back will indicate, if they say, well, why does it matter what you believe? You know, it still may be up in the air which one they are. But then as soon as you bring in an example of the contradictions, like, well, if Jesus said he's God and Muslims say he's not God, both of these two positions can't be true. And if they instantly agree with that, then you know they're not an all-is-one type of pluralism. They're actually the all-leads-to-one view. So it comes out very quickly and pretty easily from the start. And very few people actually hold to the all-is-one besides like Hindus, because most of them do hold the all-lead-to-one. It's more of a heart position for them, I think, of just not wanting to say anyone's wrong because, you know, you'll be the bad guy or the meanie for saying that, or actually hoping in their heart of hearts that everyone does make it to a good, positive afterlife, which I think we all desire, as well as God. Scripture very clearly teaches that it's God's desire that no one perish, but that all come to repentance. So it's even the heart of God for that. But people then essentially, I think, to make what they desire in their heart to actually be a reality, they erase what religions actually teach. And just through simply teaching religions in a quick conversation with them, most of them will instantly jump away from pluralism and agree with you, at which point you get to talk solely about Christ because that's where you started the conversation.
Now, do most people find it okay and they want to go on when you do say, I'm a Christian and I'd like to share the uniqueness of that, will they, as you said, they usually give you a comeback then, which gives you clues about where they might be coming from spiritually. But do a lot of them still want to converse when you make that offer?
Absolutely. Some of them even want to converse more because, like I said, a lot of times they don't know we're Christian. They see the sign and they just see contradict. And when I do the sign for evangelism, I don't even put they can't all be true underneath. It's just contradict.
I see, just the contradict and the symbols, and that's probably even better.
Sometimes I've even had it with the Bible. Bible verse I put on the bumper sticker, they can't all be true, John 14:6. And just in quick glancing, they still for some reason connect it with atheism or agnosticism. And so as soon as you hear, like, I've had some people be like, yeah, atheist club, right? And we're like, actually, we're Christians. They instantly are kind of hooked because they're like, whoa, what? Why? What do you mean? How are you Christian? And we just say, again, this says contradict. You know, Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We believe that's an exclusive teaching. And anything contrary or opposite of this would, if Christ's statement is true, have to be false just logically. And we're here to share why it's good news that Christ's message is true. And they're interested. They very rarely, I think, have had that approach in the public sector. They're used to people holding up the signs, starting more with the law. You're a bad person. You're a sinner. You've fallen short. You need to repent. You need, and then those people generally put it more on a you focus of what you need to do then to get right with God. And we're coming straight from the position of this is what Christ has done for us, and we're here to defend Christ, just like this show's called Cross Defense. That's what we're out there for. And very few people have actually, I think, been exposed to a defense of the cross. They've mostly been exposed to the type of apologetics which is attacking of their worldview. I listened to the show that you did recently with Adam Francisco, and you talked a little bit about that, where a lot of times apologetics becomes this attack type thing where you're showing where the other person's worldview falls flat of certain aspects of reality. And so they're just used to being attacked. But when we flip it around and we're just deflecting their answers, as apologetics should be, because apologetics means defense, we're just present the gospel, defense. Here's the response,
sure,
the rebuttal, which is for us, not for them, because it's a defense. And they come to faith through hearing the gospel, not through our reasoning and our arguments. And so I think they're just very, very open and appreciative. And sometimes these conversations will go on for hours. And we get to the point where it's like, well, you were the first person we talked to today, and now our meter's run out and we have to go. We'd love to see you here next week.
Yeah, let's talk again. You know, what do you think, Andy, of this? Because when I was in the parish, I found this interesting book called They Love Jesus, They Just Don't Love His Church. And the guy talked about how he got all the material for this of going out to a Starbucks coffee house, one like that, and sit around and do his pastor work. And then a lot of times young people that were there, others would see him there a lot and come and talk to him. And so I started doing that. I wonder if you could put out a little one of your contradict things and say, let's talk over a cup of coffee, and maybe somebody would come by and take you up on that. What do you think?
Yeah, that's actually how we did it at UCI, at University of California, Irvine. And I've done it now on Saddleback Community College here in Orange County, and a friend has done it on Cal State Fullerton's, and some other people that found it online are now doing it at Florida State University. So the idea is for this to slowly grow. But at UCI, what we did was actually we would buy a traveler of coffee. It's like about 70 or 90 ounces of coffee from Starbucks that was on the campus's location. And we would put that on the table. And so sometimes as people walked by, we would actually, instead of asking them, what do you think of contradict, or just waiting for them to come up, when they walked by, we would ask, do you want some free coffee?
Yeah.
And they would say, sure. And they come up. And as they're pouring coffee, they're like, why is it free? Why are you out here?
Yeah.
What are you doing? You know? And if they wanted to talk, if we could tell they were ready to talk, we have extra chairs. And we say, why don't you sit? And then we get a cup of coffee, too. And we literally are having the discussion on campus over coffee, like you just said.
Well,
so, I mean, it's the perfect,
yeah,
perfect
great
environment.
Well, you've probably inspired one person at least to, I'm going to be doing this in the St. Louis area. Give it a go, see what happens, and I'll let you know. Andy,
yeah,
we're going to take a quick break here, but when we come back, I want you to get into something that's important that you talk about very well in your book, the law of non-contradiction.
Okay.
And I want you to use a great example using the book Star Wars and the Death Star example. So
okay.
I love that very much. So let's take a quick break and we come back. The law of non-contradiction. You're listening to Cross Defense. Stick with us.
our 75th anniversary, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service celebrates more than 500,000 lives transformed through ministries of mercy and justice. Celebrate this milestone through Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. Special LCMS resource kits are on the way to your congregation for planning, discussion, prayer, and action. Join us and thousands of other congregations as we walk with migrants and refugees to brighter tomorrows. LIRS.org.
Serving seniors wherever they call home. That's Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. For those who need to regain independence after an injury, illness, or decline in health or ability, Lutheran Senior Services Home Health can arrange for a variety of skilled services that will help older adults recover where they feel most comfortable, at home. Doctor's referral required, Medicare certified. Lutheran Senior Services Home Health. Learn more at lssliving.org.
One day, I'll teach chemistry to kids.
I'm going to be an architect.
My dream is to be a chef.
This is a world of possibilities. A world in which people who put their minds to something can really make a difference.
My goal is to help the environment.
Someday, I'll find a cure for cancer.
At the U.S. Department of Education's Office of Federal Student Aid, we believe that aspiring minds can achieve anything. So we dedicate ourselves to making sure everyone has an opportunity to go to college. Each year, we provide more than $150 billion in grants, loans, and work-study funds, making higher education possible for anyone at any stage of life.
I can go back to college.
I can change careers.
I can make a difference.
Federal Student Aid, proud sponsor of the American Mind. Learn more about money for college at studentaid.gov.
Let Worldwide KFUO help you get the word out about your next church, school, or organization event. By including your event in the KFUO datebook, it will be announced on the air throughout the day. Send your event information via email to jennyw@kfuo.org. That's jennyw@kfuo.org. Or call 314-996-1515. Be sure to include date, time, location, and contact information. The KFUO datebook is a public service of listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The U.S. Supreme Court will consider religious challenges to the federal health care law tomorrow. Alina Salganikoff, director of women's health policy for the Kaiser Family Foundation, says
two corporations and their owners, Hobby Lobby, a national chain of craft stores, and Conestoga Wood Specialties, a cabinet manufacturer, are objecting on religious grounds to including coverage for certain contraceptives in their health plans, as is now required by the Affordable Care Act.
The Obama administration says the Christians who own those businesses have personal religious rights, but their companies do not. Yeshiva University law professor Marcy Hamilton says since the case involves women's access to birth control,
there's a lot at stake here. This is the culture war. This is the heart of the culture war right now.
The company's lawyers say women can access birth control without their employers being forced to pay for it, but the Obama administration says it has a compelling interest in deciding what's covered by health insurance. I'm Steve Coleman.
Thanks for sticking with us here on Cross Defense. Rod Zwanitzer, your host, letting you know today it's not a call-in participation show. Because of our schedules, the guests and I are not able to do that. So this is pre-recorded, and I'm having a great time talking to Andy Rassman, who is a high school teacher. He's got degrees in theology and international studies. And out in California, he started a really unique thing which caught my attention. I hope it will yours too. It's called the Contradict Movement. They can't all be true. And Andy, we wanted to start with that. Tell us about the law of non-contradiction.
Okay, great. The law of non-contradiction is pretty simple. It goes into essentially like a math equation except with words and letters. It's A cannot equal non-A, at the same time and in the same respect. And I generally just use A cannot equal non-A and keep it a lot shorter. And if you can remember that simple equation and then know some of what other religions teach, you can simply plug in answers that would work out. So for instance, on the website, I have contradict movement. If you don't mind, I'd like to just share how some of these would work.
Absolutely.
For contradiction examples, like if a religion believes in reincarnation, like Hinduism and Buddhism, reincarnation contradicts the belief that this is the only life before eternity. So for A, it would be reincarnation. Non-A, only one life, which would be the exact opposite of reincarnation. So it's just showing that the opposite of something cannot, both statements can't be true if they happen to be opposites. And so the one I generally love to use just in conversation is Jesus is God or Jesus is not God, just to make it more simple of just following that pattern of A cannot equal not A. So that's a pretty good one. And if you want to just cut to sharing the gospel, I love to say all religions that suggest the merits of an individual can free a person from humanity's ultimate problem of death contradicts Christianity's teaching that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, which is a gift so that no one may boast. So it's like you got works to be saved or to have a good afterlife versus it's all by grace and God's work. And so it seems like a pretty simple pattern, and it really cuts through the view that all religions are the same or that they're all true is if you can just show direct contradictions, because A is not B, right?
And right.
It's pretty simple.
Yeah, if you go through the major tenets of each of those religious beliefs, you'll find that they really counter what we started with of saying the same thing, not being all true. They can't all be true. Andy, I wanted to ask you if you're familiar with a famous Lutheran pastor, author, and theologian, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
I am. I became familiar with him through Professor Rosenblatt's class at Concordia Irvine. I know.
Yeah, Rod's kind of a disciple of Dr. Montgomery. But he has a wonderful book. It's kind of technical because he takes on a popular philosopher, Wittgenstein, in a very logical, philosophical, technical talk. But the book is kind of a slant on Wittgenstein's popular one. And he starts off, he makes logical statements and then carries it through all the way. His first one in the book, called Tractatus Logico-Theologicus, is the characteristic most fully shared by the religions of the world is their incompatibility with each other.
Wow, that's good.
Isn't that good?
That's really good.
And you know, when I read yours too, I think you're saying the same thing, are you not?
I believe I am, probably just not as eloquently or as sophisticated.
Not many of us can ever get to approach Doc. But I think on your level, you're doing that very well too, Andy, so I want to encourage you. Now tell us how you, in your book, use a great example to show this law of non-contradiction from the Star Wars trilogy and others that's out there.
Okay, I'm trying to remember what I actually wrote. So I grabbed the book. If you don't mind if I just read the paragraph, because
absolutely,
to be honest, off the top of my head, I forget what it was. But I wrote, the equation A equals non-A represents the law of non-contradiction. This law does not mean there are no contradictions. It simply means that if a statement is true in one context, the exact opposite of that statement cannot also be true in the same context. When this law of logic is applied to religious truth claims, it's as if the Death Star of Star Wars is fully operational and has been aimed at religious pluralism. In Star Wars, the rebel forces launched a counterstrike upon the Death Star and successfully stopped its future use. In the case of the pluralist defense against the law of non-contradiction, the tactic is a full frontal assault of an ad hominem nature. Instead of addressing the contradictions that arise when applying the law of non-contradiction to religious truth claims and the arguments for the exclusive nature of those claims, pluralists opt to attack the character of the non-pluralist. The non-pluralist faces such accusatory questions as, how can one be so ignorant as to think you are right and everyone else is wrong? Or derogatory statements like, only a bigot would think his religion is the only right religion. And of course, like the way I wrote that there, which I had to look at again, technically would be putting the law of non-contradiction in the Darth Vader, the Empire position of just being able to obliterate this lie and essentially making the pluralists the rebels, which I guess were the good guys. So in a way, the analogy falls a little short, which I mentioned later for that. But
sure.
Yeah, it's definitely it. If someone tries to say all religions are true, you just pull this out and their argument is obliterated. it turns into a thousand little pieces.
I like that because what you're saying, and we've got to get it in our heads, that the opposition really wants to pull out these statements like the ones you use there. How can you be such an arrogant person as to say that you Christians are the only ones that are right and all the rest of us are wrong, or you're a bigot if you believe that? And so that's like the Death Star. And so this law of non-contradiction and showing them that examples, as you suggest, and give us examples in your book, that really kind of destroys that in future use if we're doing it right, taking the time. So I like that.
And then if someone does try to pull the "you're being arrogant" card or something along those lines, or how can you say you're right and everyone else is wrong, what I usually point out is I turn them to Colossians 1 and I say, I'm sorry, I'm actually trying to be humble here. I am not superior to anyone. What I'm pointing to is that I believe Christ is superior to all. And I read through Colossians 1 where it's just, he's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And when you go through that section, it even gets to present the gospel that for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And the NIV actually labels that section as Christ is superior. And so I just like to point to that and say, I'm not saying I'm above anyone, you know? Like,
sure.
I'm saying Christ is above all. And I'm actually very low, and I'm as low as you, you know? And I'm here because I believe this is true and that it's good news for you. And
Andy,
from
while we're there,
they're kind of like, oh, okay.
While we're there, we'd like to make sure that everybody listening understands all the technical terms, the vocabulary. What do we mean by an ad hominem attack? An ad hominem nature is how you used it there. Can you explain that ad hominem nature and attack for us, please?
Well, I'm really bad because I don't know Latin, but I know what it's supposed to mean, like in translation, I guess. I don't know the exact translation, but the idea is, an ad hominem attack attacks the person presenting the argument,
yes,
not the argument. And so instead of addressing my claim that all religions can't be true because they contradict each other, instead of addressing that or addressing the contradictions that I actually show them that exist, instead they flip it back and put the argument on me and say, well, you're just being arrogant. You think you're superior over everyone else. And that's attacking my character. And to be honest, like, even if I was arrogant, that doesn't necessarily mean that what I'm saying is false just because I'm arrogant. So it doesn't even address what I'm presenting. But I really like to show them that, no, I'm not superior to anyone. Christ is, and that's why I'm out here doing something that actually brings attacks like this upon me.
Thanks very much. You defined that really clearly and in language that we can all understand and relate to. So attacking the person's character rather than the argument. And boy, that's popular in political circles today, and you hear it on the media so much. Attacks on the individual, their character, rather than on the policy or the issue before us. Now, let's just give them a quick example of this law of non-contradiction, because I like how you do this. The views of the divine you have there on page 66 and 67, easily you go through that and you say, boy, none of these believe the same thing.
Right.
They're all over the map of the divine.
Right. And I actually, what I like about this book is you can find similar charts like that where you can see people taking a specific doctrine and then plugging in what each religion believes. But I actually went through and tried to find actual citations or quotes from the accepted sacred text of each of the religions. So where it's not just me putting it into their own mouths. Like, here it is from their authoritative source saying this is what they believe. And so for me, I think this is really handy, because if you're in conversation with someone and they say, well, is that really what these people believe? You can pull this up and say, yeah, here's a quote. It's from the Rig Veda. It says this, and this is the back of the book here. It says who published the version that this author quoted. You know, so it's really handy. And for that, I know I'm going to use it again and again, because I don't have all these quotes memorized and citations memorized.
Yeah, so for instance, just to give a couple examples here of contradictory views of the divine, Judaism says, of course, one God, but he's a Unitarian, he's only one. And they use, you know, the great Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Islam is monotheistic, too, Unitarian, but it's not the God of Judaism, it's Allah, which is sacred. I mean, there's no God but Allah. And Christianity is monotheistic, but Trinitarian, of course. Hinduism, it's many gods, polytheistic, pantheistic. Buddhism, no God again. Wicca is kind of a mixture of a bunch of stuff, isn't it? Pantheistic, hodgepodge. Scientology, there's a supreme God, but they don't really want to call him God, don't want to ascribe anything to him. Antoine LaVey's Satanism brand, each man is his own God. Atheism, of course, no God. So Montgomery does a good job, excuse me, in that book of doing that too, you know, that the characteristics of God, he has the eternal, temporal conscience. Does he know the world? Does he include the world? He says, nobody believes the same thing using those things. And he shows it again from their statement. So a great resource you've provided there for the church, Andy, on this law of non-contradiction. And, you know, I think before people out there get scared and say, well, gosh, I couldn't do this. I would you say that you don't acquire all of this right away? You kind of learn it as you go, and you talking with somebody, let's say Wicca, you learn more, ask them questions about what your God like, and then share with them what the Christian God is like in comparison.
Absolutely. You know, if you don't mind, I'd even like to take a moment just to share a couple of my failures when I first started out, just to let people know, like, I didn't know much when I went out. I didn't even know what Muslims believed when I first went out. I went with a friend to UCI. This was just us going over there because he actually is the one that dragged me. He had a heart to evangelize, and we found a Muslim there, and we started talking to him, and he said they believed Jesus was a prophet. And I didn't even know this at the time, right? So it's simply asking questions like, wait, Jesus is a prophet? He said, yes. I go, well, what does that mean to you? And he said, well, that he spoke the word of God. And I'm like, so the word of God is true, right? It's true. He said, yes, if it's the word of God, it is true. And I go, well, Jesus said he was God. And the guy goes, he never said that. You know, and at the time, like, I didn't even know where to turn to in the Bible as a verse to point that Jesus is God, you
sure.
know? But I know now.
Yeah,
and
that, did that cause you to want to go and find out,
Andy? A verse to show him, he would have still told me that the Bible has been corrupted, and then I would have needed arguments for that. But you learn more as you go out. And one time I went out, I was actually trying to start a Bible study, which was for English second language students at another campus, and I was too scared to even talk to someone. I went onto the campus, and I hung out in the area where I knew the international students were, and I didn't even talk to anyone, and I like hightailed it back. And I was like, dang, why did I leave? And I prayed about it, and I opened up the Bible, and God showed me a verse. I forget the exact verse, but it was in Isaiah, where it was, God's before you, and God's behind you, and God's beside you, and he's there for you. And it just hit me. I was like, God was already there on that campus before I got there, and God's with me, and he has my back. So the next time I went there, I was praying that verse and just, you know, saying, God, you know, like, I don't need to be afraid of man. You know, like, you're everywhere and you're all things. And I think it's just a good learning experience, you know. And, yeah, I would definitely encourage anyone. And I was talking to another friend that I've done this with a good bit. We were basically saying, you know, what we've learned through conversation, not through books, you know, just
yes.
as we talk to people.
Yeah. But I think, too, you know, the more that God fills our spirit up with his word, he's able to use that on demand sometimes as we're out there. That's what I found. But I really appreciate your sharing that early experiences, because, you know, that's kind of mine too. That and then I was drawn, like you were, I bet you went instantly and asked your pastor, who looked it up, hey, what are some scriptures that say that Jesus even claimed he was God, you know, so he could use them.
Yeah, that's the first thing I did. And like what you just said, as we internalize and read God's word more, the whole, like, we may not be able to draw it to memory at light, but Jesus promised to the apostles that the Holy Spirit will remind you of all the things I've taught you. And I mean, that was a promise to the apostles, which gives us the seal of approval from Jesus that what they wrote is his word. But for us, I think that it still applies, and what is in us from his word remains. and it doesn't come back null and void, and the Spirit will remind us and help us in those situations. And
well, that's great.
I think
great.
Out of fear, we don't sometimes get into those moments.
That's great promises of God, you know, from Isaiah 55 and that we can cherish and use in all of our life. Let's go on to this, because you have a whole section towards the back of the book on the most frequently encountered questions that you've received. Share a few that you would like to highlight about questions, responses that you've gotten in your many conversations.
Right. One I think that comes out a lot is that there's no way of knowing God. And I think that's just the age that we live in, that we're very skeptical of the truth, and it may be because of globalism. We see that there are so many differing views out there. Like when I was growing up in Tennessee, like I said, I didn't know anyone that wasn't Christian. But now, like, the internet's in Tennessee, and I got a good feeling a lot more people there are exposed to things that, you know, I wasn't exposed to when I was living there in the 80s and 90s. And just as we're exposed, as the world gets essentially, I guess, smaller through the internet and globalization and travel, we're exposed to more religions. And I think the response that some people have is almost like an overwhelming sense of, whoa, what's true? And again, linked with this idea that we don't want anyone to perish. And it's easier to almost stick our heads in the sand and just try to ignore it. I think people tend to say it's impossible to know who God is. And the answer I always like to share is, do you think it's possible for God to have revealed himself in history to us? And they say, it's possible, you know. Or I say, do you think it's possible he could have revealed himself? And I share, is it possible then that he could have done this in history? And they usually say yes. And then I get to share with them, well, from the Christian worldview, we believe that in Jesus, the fullness of God dwelled in bodily form. And so the people that saw Jesus, heard Jesus, actually saw God and heard God and touched God. And it's very shocking for them. And we get to then move into, you know, the stuff that John Warwick Montgomery really helps make popular about history, law, and Christianity, and just evaluating the truth claims of Christ. Other questions that come up a lot, of course, is like, God wouldn't send someone to hell type thing, or why does God allow evil to happen? And those are really difficult ones. And again, like, I think just pointing people to Christ and all of those, for the evil question, I really like to show them that God, if he allows evil, it's so good can come about. And the greatest evil that's ever occurred in the world was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ dying at the hands of his own creation, nailing him to a cross and mocking him as he hung there. But out of that worst evil has come the greatest good, which is salvation for the world. And just so when we ask those questions about why did you allow this, why did you allow this, or who, like, it almost like blaming God, we can't blame him, because as the author of Hebrews says, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us. He's been tempted in every way we have, and he's suffered in every way we have. And so we can't point the finger at God, and we have to actually point the finger at ourselves and see that if God were to eliminate evil right now, he would have to eliminate all of us.
And, you know, so many answers to that one, Andy, kind of go back to my undergrad degree, which was in business, and we used what they call a case method, and you know, it really consisted of you list all the relevant facts, then from those relevant business facts, you try to define what the problem is or what are the problems, and then you go gather more information and then choose some alternatives and pick the best alternative. And the thing that's always stuck in my head out of that was, the professors urged us, most people make the mistake of not spending enough time on defining the problem. And I think spiritually that's where a lot of time needs to be spent too. I just had the pleasure of interviewing Reverend Dr. John Bombaro from San Diego out there, who talked about this, that you know, that he says when he talks to his kids at the university there in San Diego, and he talks about sin and atonement and all that, they glaze over. They don't have any clue what he's talking about. But when he puts it in this biblical context of you know, God's the king, and human beings have committed the ultimate against the king, which they understand is treason. And, mm-hmm. and you know, then the king has every right to annihilate him. But in this case, the king sends a viceroy, his own son, who achieves a peace between the war between the king and those that have committed treason. They can understand it. And you know, so I always like to spend time sharing with people, you know, what's the real problem? And you know, the Bible says the problem is you and me, Andy, and every other human right. being. We've created treason, haven't we, against Almighty God? And as you said, Jesus, he fixed it through not punishing us, but punishing Jesus, which is fantastic news when you hear it.
Yeah, it's amazing. So, and I really like that analogy. I think I'm going to use that from now on.
Yeah, yeah.
So I'm glad we did this talk, too.
Sure, sure. That's in an essay in a great new book edited by one of them was Dr. Francisco, called Making the Case for Christianity. Do you have we're running out of time here, and I wanted to get in a couple more things with you. Tell us about the contradict movement, because I think this is really good, and people can maybe get excited and read more about the other fine points we talked about in your excellent book, Andy. Tell us about the contradict movement that you started.
Right. When I wanted to write the book and share this on a broader level, I started a website called Contradict Movement. I got .com and .org, but I advertise it as contradictmovement.org. And if you go there, there are videos that help explain the message. There's a downloadable two-page PDF that, when you print front and back, is a one-page thing that explains the full message in detail. It's basically an outline of the book on a front and back. And I think there's enough stuff there that if someone wants to be involved, they easily can by downloading the image and printing it off themselves and laminating it and putting it on a college campus or anywhere that's a public area where you can share the gospel. I also have links to a Facebook community page, which to me has been a lot of fun. I get to meet a lot of people on there, and right now the number is about 1,500.
That's excellent.
So it's still pretty small. But it's been gradually growing over the year. And also on the site, you can get stickers. Stickers have seemed to be pretty popular on the site. They've gone to pretty much every state in the union, and I've sent some overseas, one to Ireland and one to Canada and one to Australia. And there's just a lot there. And I'm talking with some other people about maybe moving into starting a Contradict Movement newsletter.
Nice.
To try to let people know about, like, what is going on in this realm, have people write articles and things, because now that the book's done, I may have time for that. And it's just really cool to see how it's slowly spreading. And it's interesting, like, I got invited to go speak at UCI before a Muslim crowd because of this website. And there's actually another Campus Crusade group that invited me to speak, and they're trying to get only non-believers there.
Well, you already answered my question, though, about where can we get more bumper stickers. I saw you had a Contradict t-shirt on. Do you have those available, too?
Yeah, I sell those through Zazzle. It's a print-on-demand company, so I don't actually touch them at all. I just put the logo on the shirt, and then if anyone wants them, there's a link on the website to get to those. And it's pretty fun. And then also another really good one about the movement and the way it's spreading, and I think how I don't necessarily have to have my fingers in everything going on, is there was a Lutheran pastor that printed his own Contradict shirts. He said, hey, do you mind if I make my own shirts? And I said, go for it. He took his kids to the Lutheran National Gathering last summer. People loved his shirt. He then got asked to speak at the Missouri Senate or the Missouri District National or the Missouri District Youth Gathering this coming summer.
Neat.
And they said, and do you mind doing it on Contradict? We saw your kids' t-shirt.
Wow, how cool. Listen, let's one up that too. Let's add Worldwide KFUO to that, because we reach over 200 countries in all states. So let's have you on often on a bunch of our programs to have an update on what the Lord's doing with Contradict and your great movement, Andy.
Yeah, I'd love that.
Blessings
Thank
on the book,
too.
And I'm gonna ask you to come back on Cross Defense to talk more about how your experience with apologetics with young kids. So, Andy Rassman, a great book, Contradict, They Can't All Be True. Thanks for being our guest. God's blessings on your book, and we have a link to it right on our program.
Good, thank you. Peace
Thanks, Andy. God bless. Join us next week when we talk to another great apologist here on Cross Defense.